Good morning. We're going to take a break from our series in the Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks. Let me just kind of explain a little bit about where we're headed here over the course of December, as well as the first 2 weeks of January. We're going to pause, and we are going to do some, through December, some character profiles of key people in the birth of Jesus. And today we'll be going through Joseph. Then in our first 2 weeks of January, which will be January 1st and January 8th, we are going to be doing a week of prayer and fasting. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at some of the beautiful calls of the Old Testament prophets to return to me. And this is not, there's nothing more sacred about the first of the year than the end of the year or anything like that. But rather, I find that in myself, the first of the year marks this time where I set goals, or maybe I'm a little bit reflective of what happened the past year or what didn't happen, as often is the case. And so a time of prayer and fasting, I'm just going to alert you that that's what we want to do that first week of January. And I'm not saying that if, you know, especially if you've got some medical issues or something like that, that you have to be fasting from food. However, I'd like you to even now start praying about, start considering how you can participate in that week-long event. We'll hold a special prayer time during the middle of the week. Then that Saturday the 7th, we'll have a break the fast potluck right here. And what we will do is we will celebrate together, and we will be able to share with one another, what has God done that week? How has God spoken to you? However, I often find that the best way to fast, the best way to really meet with God in an intense time like that, is to prepare. If you just wing it, well, you're probably not going to get as much out of it as if you really prepare. So, that's where we're headed. Then come mid-January, we will resume our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll finish that out right before Easter, and then head into a two-week deal on Palm Sunday and Easter. And then where we go from there, I'm not sure yet. So pray about that and just ask God for insight and wisdom of where we as a congregation need to go. Would you pray with me as we get started this morning? Gracious Father, we thank you for the beauty of this morning. We thank you for the freedom to worship. We thank you that you are here with us. And as we pause from our normal sermon series, and even as we pause in the routine of life and revisit the incredible miracle of the birth of your Son, give us fresh eyes to see the incredible miracle and love that is. Prepare our hearts to visit afresh this incredible story. Kindle a fire deep within us that would last far longer than this Advent season. I pray for today that the words of my mouth and the meditation in my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. You ever had to do something very difficult, really difficult, that you didn't want to do? You know, through life, we're going to face these moments where there's going to be stuff that we're going to have to do that we don't really want to do. Starting at an early age, yep, mommy, I spilled that. To having to go to your neighbor and say, yeah, I hit that baseball through your window. To the teenager who has to tell his parents that, yeah, I wrecked the car. Anybody have to confess that? Let me tell you, that's a fun conversation there. To the college student gripped by conviction that they need to confess to their professor, you know, I cheated on that exam. To the employee who must pay back thousands that they embezzled over the years. I mean, as we walk on in life, each of these things get harder and harder and harder, don't they? I mean, to say to your mom, hey, I spilled some milk, that might be hard. But you know what? Each year we go down, those big things that we have to confess, those big moments in life that we need to do get harder and harder, don't they? Doing the right thing is tough. Doing the right thing and obeying God, now that's really tough. My story includes a time where I was asked to, let me just back up a little bit here. We moved to the great state of Colorado in 1978 in Colorado Springs, and I spent 26 years growing up in Colorado. I was a Boy Scout, and so I camped, I hiked, I skied everywhere. I bought my first mountain bike in college back in the day when mountain bikes were young, and I have done all kinds of great stuff in this state and love it. And so why would you ever want to leave this state, right? Unless God says it's time to go. Then it gets a little tough. It gets a little complicated. And God called us to go to Trinity for me to do my master's. And God called us then afterwards. See, I thought, you know, as soon as I graduated, I'd take off my cap and gown and I'd go out to my U-Haul that was already packed in the Trinity parking lot, and we'd drive right back to Colorado. And 13 years later, we were still in Wisconsin. God has a way of changing things and requiring obedience that maybe we didn't choose these things. I'm sure the most difficult things in your life you wouldn't have chosen. But if you walk through with faithfulness, if you walk through with obedience, you can look back and say, well, I wouldn't want to repeat that. I thank God for that. The difficult times in life often bring out the truest of character in us, don't they? So have you ever been asked to do something really difficult that you didn't want to do? I mean, something really difficult. Not just, I got to go clean my room because Dad asked me to. I mean, if you really wrestled with God. See, I want to share a story today with you, and this is a real story. It's a true story. It's a real story of difficult obedience. We think of Mary as the model of obedience, and she is a good example. But have you ever thought about Joseph as a model of obedience? Let's take a look at what the scriptures have to say about Joseph and obedience. And in the Gospels, you're going to find two birth accounts. And in the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to find the birth account from the perspective of Joseph. But in the Gospel of Luke, you're going to find the birth account from the perspective of Mary. And so today, we're going to take a look at the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles handy, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that is, legally pledged to be married, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, casual reading of this passage does not really do justice to the difficult choices that Joseph needed to make. Obedience for him is defined through a series of steps, which are going to include stepping into a scandalous marriage, journeying for a few days to his hometown, seeing the birth of a child that he did not father. This is tough stuff. And this is why I believe Joseph is a model of quiet obedience to us. Before we get into this too much, I want to kind of set the context of what does this mean culturally? What does this mean historically? What does this mean as we compare and contrast to some of the other areas of Scripture of Joseph and all he had to obey? So let's set the context here. And first and foremost, Joseph comes from the line of Abraham and David. Joseph comes from the line of Abraham and David. This is terribly significant, for the Messiah, as prophesied in Scripture, must come from both of these lines and lineages. Okay? Now, that may seem like, all right, well, sure, okay, comes from Abraham, comes from David, that's easy. Well, now, wait a minute. That means that we're going to have to actually have some accurate records that go back and see these key points in the genealogy of Jesus. Why is this important? Because these covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, they show God's Messiah going through the household of David. Okay? We read in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." The virgin shall conceive. Now let me clear up a little bit of modern mystery here. There's a lot of talk about, does this mean a young woman? Does this mean someone who is pure? What does this mean? Well, this means very clearly someone who has not been with another man. It means someone who is sexually pure. It means very clearly that there is some element of miracle in the birth of Jesus. This is not just some happenstance type of thing. This is something that says, you know what? God is going to have his fingerprints all over this. This could not happen in any other human way. You go forward in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given," male. "The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of" who now? "David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this." This is important because Isaiah, 500 years prior to the birth of Jesus, is saying this is going to come from, very clearly, the line of David. Well, let's take a moment then, and let's go back in to the very start of the Gospel of Matthew. And it starts out, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. See, Matthew, the writer of the gospel here, he's a good Jew, and he's writing it to a Jewish audience, and he knows that these are two very important lines that we must actually link. And so he does his research. And so you can read through, it starts out in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. We'll go through this a little bit more in just a moment. But these are two very important lines that it must go through. Okay, so let's set the context now also in this regard. Joseph was to marry his pregnant fiance. I want to respect those in this room today who have had a child outside of marriage. Your road, I'm certain, has to be difficult. And in no way do I want to diminish that. In no way do I want to stand here and condemn you. In our society, it's not quite as surprising now as it used to be when someone would get pregnant outside of marriage. But in the day and age of Joseph, this was a big deal. In fact, if a woman was found pregnant outside of marriage, especially a woman pledged to be married, and the father was not the fiancé, by Jewish law, she could be stoned to death. Wow. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? So now Joseph is to marry his pregnant fiance. It's hard to paint the picture that the scandal is here. But lest you think this is an isolated example, remember, let's just walk through a little bit of this genealogy, Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Oh, scandal. And Perez the father of Hezron. And Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nahashon. And Nahashon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Oh, scandal. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. Oh, scandal. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was fathered by Solomon. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Could they put it any more scandalous? Are you getting the picture here? This is a pretty scandalous genealogy. And yet, this is the very line that God said, you know, through this, my son is going to be born. And he will redeem people. He will save people from the very scandal that they are in. I wonder, are you embroiled in a scandal? Are you part of something that you need to be redeemed from? The very Savior of this world was born into scandal. And he is here to redeem you from everything. Will you trust him? Well, let's go on here. Setting the context. Joseph was considered a righteous guy. Now here's what I want you to do real quick. Think of three examples of people with righteous character. Three examples, three, not one, not two, three examples of people with righteous character. Anybody got three? Hello? No one. Righteous character is in short supply. Righteous character is something that, my goodness, required of God's people, and yet it is so hard to find, isn't it? Righteous character, and this is not germane just to Christianity and in our day and age. This goes back millennial. Righteous character was hard to find, and yet how was Joseph characterized? He's a just man, or you can look at that word and it also means righteous. Joseph was considered a righteous man. He'd be one of those guys that, as I said, okay, think of three people. Boom, you can say, oh, Joseph, yeah. I know old Joe. man, what a great guy he is. I never have to worry about if I shake hands with him in a pledge or in a business deal, I wonder if he's going to back up. No. Never have to worry about the integrity of him. I never have to worry about if he's left alone with another woman. Is something going to happen? No, he's a righteous man. He's a guy of good quality, godly character. And people knew that. People knew that. It's interesting, when you look through Acts and you see Paul sending people, you also see in the Pauline letters, he's sending people to various places. Says, these are people of good reputation. In other words, the whole community, the whole Christian community knows that these are men of character, and I'm sending them to you. What is your reputation? What is your reputation? Work hard to preserve a reputation of righteousness and a just character. It says, and her husband Joseph being a just or righteous man. Now, just how righteous, just how good was he? Well, let's just take a field trip to the Gospel of Luke here for a moment, chapter 2. Luke 2:22 says this. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Even our Lord observed child dedication. Isn't that beautiful? As it is written in the law, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why is this example important? For a couple of reasons. One, good Jewish people follow the law. Good Jewish people do what's asked of them from God. But two, what's really interesting is Joseph is not the birth father of Jesus. And if he goes through this child dedication ceremony in the temple by Jewish law, he is now the adoptive dad of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Joseph is saying, I'm going to put my foot forward. I am going to step out in faith, doing exactly what God has called me to do. And I am going to be legally this boy's dad. That's profound. Joseph was considered a righteous guy, a good Jew. But guess what? Even nice guys are asked to do difficult things. You ever heard it said, and I think it's fairly common in this day and age, nice guys, shouldn't have problems, or, he or she's a good person, they're an upstanding person, or, well, they've been such a great person, I just don't understand why God would do this to them. Well, if that were the case, let's just take that idea for a moment. If that were the case, then we would need to go take out example after example after example in the scriptures. Because the scriptures are replete full of great people who were full of godly character who are asked to do extremely difficult things. Job, for example, he lost his family. He lost his wealth. And if you read that book, you realize there was nothing he did to deserve that. It's not like he was just some horrible guy who had cheated people out of thousands of dollars or whatever. No. He was a righteous guy too. He was well thought of by the community. But you know what? Sometimes nice guys are asked to do very difficult things. I say all this, I set this context because we're going to move forward with this story on obedience. God is asking Joseph to do something pretty amazing. But there's really one thing that is actually required out of Joseph. to obey. And that's why I believe our main point today is God desires obedience, even in difficult situations. Now, if you have a pen or pencil, you might even put down, you might even say, God requires obedience, even in difficult situations. That ups the ante just a little bit. That can actually tie a little bit into that Sermon on the Mount idea of, you have heard it said, but I say to you. God desires obedience. He requires obedience. And that is tough. That is very tough. We sang today, blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, right? When the sun's shining down on us, wow, blessed be your name. Isn't it great to sing the praises of the Lord when all is well with us? But did you sing verse 2? Blessed be your name, though there's pain in the offering, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. What God is getting at is that he desires obedience even in difficult situations. So let's learn a couple of lessons here from our friend Joe. Number one, obedience may cost you your reputation. See, Joseph had a reputation of being a just, a righteous man. When you hear these words, you think of a man living out their faith as he professes. He's known as a godly man. While he's not a rich or a powerful man, he's actually known for the best quality. Being a righteous man, being a just man. All that could easily change if he takes Mary as his wife. She's brought scandal to the relationship. If Joseph takes Jesus home, remember what I said earlier? If Joseph takes Jesus home, if he goes through the dedication process, it's like a legal adoption. This could cost him his reputation. What happens when scandal hits? What happens when scandal hits somebody you know? We tend to avoid that person. We tend to ignore that person, don't we? We put a distance between them and us like they've got some sort of communicable disease. Like, I just don't know if I can touch that right now. If Joseph is obedient to God, those that are closest to him are likely to do this. Just as Joseph made the decision to be obedient in a difficult situation, so should we do the same. It may cost us some friends. It might cost us some family. Our employer might actually get mad at us. People are likely to not understand. But obedience is not dependent upon how others react. Let me say that again. Obedience is not dependent upon how others react. Lesson number two from Joseph. Difficulties are not a free pass to blame others. Difficulties are not a free pass to blame others. Oh, what a fun culture we live in. Everyone's got an excuse of why their actions were not wrong. Somebody else likely is to blame. Think about that for a moment. When you're confronted with a problem, when I'm confronted with a problem, and I know my tendency can often be to defer or to blame something else. Well, I mean, the classic example is, well, it was like that when I got here. I don't like to be guilty, okay? I'm just going to confess. I don't like to be found like my actions are wrong. And so it's much easier for me, instead of owning up to my responsibility, to try and pawn that off on someone else. And guess what? Obedience is not, it's not a free pass to blame others. It says this of Joseph, and Joseph and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. What does that mean? It means that Joseph knows and understands the situation, and he could very easily point the finger. He could, you know what? It was like that when I got here. Maybe so. But that doesn't take away at all from the obedience. It doesn't take away from the fact that you can't point fingers. You have to own up for your responsibility. And Joseph did that. He was a just man. He didn't want to put her to shame. In other words, he didn't want to just point fingers at her because he knew what could happen. Remember what I said about what the Jewish law said? She could be stoned to death. He didn't want to do that. So he wasn't willing to point fingers. He wasn't willing to play the blame and name game. Because Joseph knew and understood you cannot blame your lack of obedience to God on someone else. You cannot blame your lack of obedience to God on someone else. Lesson number 3 from Joseph. Obedience requires listening. Obedience requires listening. Say what you will about the election process this past fall, I found it annoyingly fascinating to watch the debates. Annoyingly fascinating. Because no one wanted to listen. No one wanted, whether it was the primaries, whether it was the presidential, whatever debate it was, no one wanted to even tolerate the fact that this person had 2 minutes to speak. So there's interruptions, there was counters, there was blame. I was unbelievable. We have lost the art to listen. And I realize, as a person who speaks for a living, guess what one of my weaknesses is? Listening. I like telling. I don't like listening. It's just a weakness of mine. But you know what? If I really want to obey God, if I really want to understand who He is, I need to be spending lots of time with God. I need to be deep in His Word. I need to be deep in prayer. And then I need to give God a little bit of space to speak. Scriptures say, "Be still and know that I am God." Are you still enough to hear God? If not, your schedule might be a little bit too busy. My schedule might be a little bit too busy. I can do all this great church stuff all day long, but if I'm not actually carving out time to be still with God, I'm doing it in my own strength, and I'm not doing you any favor whatsoever. We need to be still before God. We need to allow Him an opportunity to speak to us, because how can we obey God if we're not willing to hear God? We have the Word. That is great. But are there situations, maybe is there a situation that's coming up in your life that you need guidance for? I know there's a few seniors in high school in here. Where are you going to school next? Have you brought that before the Lord? Have you listened to what He has to say? How should we celebrate Christmas this year? Anybody wrestling with that? Have you brought it before the Lord? Have you listened to what He wants for you? I'm feeling restless at my job. God, are you calling me on to the next step of life? Are you willing to stop and pray and listen and obey? And these are oftentimes where it's just much easier to complain. It's just much easier to complain rather than to really go through the discipline of listening, hearing, and actually responding. responding to what God is calling. Because why? Lesson number four, obedience will require you to change your course. You see, if we're not listening to God, we're not going to be able to change our course. This point implies that God has called you and I to do something, but that implies that we're actually cultivating this vibrant walk with God, that He can tell you something. Joseph was a righteous man. In other words, he was known as a guy who was meeting with the Lord enough to where he could hear. In such a wonderful and powerful way. Now, there are times that I wish it was as easy as Joseph, because, you know, you feel like, are you wrestling with this? You're really trying to pray, you're really trying to hear God, and you think, you know, it sure be a whole lot easier if He would just speak to me. Maybe He is. Maybe He is. You know, there's a lot of angelic activity surrounding the birth of Jesus. And if you look, three times an angel came and spoke clearly to Joseph. I want you to take Mary as your wife. I want you to head to Egypt. I want you to head back. And in that, the command, I want you to go over here to Galilee. And each time, how did Joseph respond? In obedience. Can you think, well, what if I just got 2 out of 3 of those right? Pick one of those to throw out. How would that have changed the course of our Savior? Now, you and I might be satisfied with 2 out of 3 is not bad. But my contention is God is asking us to obey Him fully. Fully. So here's my question to wrap up. Are you willing to obey the Lord without hesitation? Are you ready to do exactly what the Lord has asked you to do? I don't know what the Lord has asked you to do. If you're wrestling in prayer and you're wrestling studying the Word, maybe there's a situation you got going on in your life that you really are wrestling with. If you want to bring some people in to this, to pray with you, to walk with you, maybe you need some wise counsel, feel the freedom to give Russ or myself a call. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, seek the Lord with you. But we're not going to be able to make that decision and determination for you. What is God asking you to do? Are there changes in your horizon? Financially, educationally, relationally? I don't know. But I know that unless you take the steps to get with God, to listen to God, and then obey, if you don't do that, these questions are kind of meaningless. Joseph had to obey in very difficult ways that cost him a lot. And from this point on, we don't really hear hardly anything of Joseph. Why? I believe in part because Joseph obeyed. He did what God needed him to do. And at that point, he could just fade out. Jesus was here. Are you willing to obey the Lord? Hey, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It may cost you something. You might be stepping into scandal. Other friends and relatives may not understand. But if God understands, it's going to be fine. Would you pray with me? Father, this is a tough passage as we look at the life of Joseph. You asked him to obey in some pretty hard areas. We pray that the courage that Joseph had and the wonderful result of our Savior Jesus being born through his line, we praise you and thank you for it. Lord, may that example compel us to obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to transition to the table of communion at this point, and if those that are helping with communion would come forward at this point. I use the example